There's a story I heard. I believe it's true because I trust the source. But there's a story I heard that supposedly in Karl Marx's memoirs, although I never read them, that he was sitting in church as a young man, and when the pastor gave an invitation, an altar call for salvation, he was going to raise his hand and go up to the altar, and somebody behind him distracted him. And he didn't. And it kind of makes me wonder what would have happened in that case. Now, it's a similar kind of a thing, I think, right? What would have happened? I think that at the Bema Seat, we will see what could have been. You know, at the judgment seat of Christ, we will see what could have been. What was, right? What was the result, and what could have been. I think sometimes we'll be surprised at the profound impact that one person can have on the kingdom of God. Like, think about who won Billy Graham, right? Our pastor, my pastor, Pastor Stevens, was won from a tract. Who gave him the tract? He's won millions of people to Christ. Who gave him the tract? Now think about that. That's to our ministry. And I want to emphasize this because I don't want people to get the wrong impression when I talk about our ministry. I talk about our ministry because that's the ministry I'm from. That's the ministry I know. I can't talk about anybody else's ministry because I don't know their ministry. So when I give examples like this, please understand that I talk about our ministry not because I think we're better, but because that's what I know. But our ministry is in all the world, literally. We are in 200 some odd countries, and we're growing almost weekly, planting new churches. What would happen if the way that it started did not take place? It started with two women in Maine who prayed for a revival. Because apparently the word of God in that little town in Maine was no longer really flowing anywhere. So these two women who loved God, who were both infirmed, both old, neither one of which had the ability to even leave their house, they prayed and prayed and prayed for a revival. And a revival came. But the nature of the revival, I mean, it wasn't just a revival in that town in Maine. It was a revival in Azerbaijan. It was a revival in Turkmenistan. It was a revival in the Sudan. You know, and this is not to boast. This is just really to, what is the effect of one person's life? We have no clue what is the effect of one person's life. Paul one day was born. There was a woman. She married a man. They had children. One of them was Paul. Right? He didn't plan on being an apostle. He went to school. He learned. He became quite evil for a long time. And he repented when he met the Lord. And look at the impact of that life. It's mind-boggling, the impact of a life. Hannah, right? Hannah was another. This was a woman who simply wanted a child. That's all. She didn't specify, God, give me a prophet. No, she said, God, give me a son. I want a child. But she turned to the right source with her request, and her heart was right before God in her request. And the reason why she wanted a son was one for herself, but also it was not a purely selfish thing, also for God. God, give me a son and I will give him to you. You know, we can ask like that of God. I think as believers sometimes our God is too distant. But He is not distant. He lives in my heart. He knows my intimate thoughts. He knows my intimate desires. And He will give them to me. It is not a trivial thing. It is a grand thing. but it is grand in my heart. It is grand in a small person, in a small place, who has a great big God living inside. Like, never think that something disqualifies you. Nothing disqualifies. The only thing that can disqualify me is my own volition. I choose not to walk in faith. I choose not to walk in faith obedience. I choose not to eat the Word of God. Those are the things that will disqualify me. God will never disqualify me because it's all by grace anyway. I mean, I'm dust. What can I do? Well, I can do whatever God does because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Never disqualify yourself because God will never disqualify you. God will not say to you, you are insufficient. Because God says, my grace is sufficient. And there it doesn't mean just sufficient, but it means abundant, above and beyond abundance. That kind of sufficiency. I think we have a small God and we are big people all too often. What we need to be is small people with a great big God. The bigger I am in my eyes, the more I will try to think with my mind rather than the mind of Christ. And by my mind, I don't mean that I don't think or consider or reason. I mean that I think and consider and reason on the foundation of the right premise. I don't think and consider and reason on the foundation of natural, earthly, human thinking. I consider and reason on the foundation of God's mind in me as it is imparted to my heart by the Holy Spirit. That is what it means, man shall live by every word, rhema, not logos, but rhema of God. Rhema, the divine impartation of the Word of God to the human heart as God leads a man. I live with a great big God, but I have to be a very little man. I think religion says be a great big man because God is very little. This is, I think, why a lot of churches, and this isn't intended to knock anyone in particular, but is in general in Christianity, why a lot of churches talk about the Bible but don't preach the Bible. They'll preach an opinion. They'll preach from a book. They'll preach from... I've heard of people preaching from a movie. And certainly those things are fine as illustrations, but not as the message. We need to have a great big God and be really little people. Because if I think of myself more highly than I ought to think of myself, I will never meet a great big God. If I see myself the way that Christ sees me, I am dust, but dust that was crafted by God and loved by Him, then God will be very big, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Don't be afraid of faith. Faith is the only thing that will please Him. I think sometimes we are afraid of faith because we don't trust ourselves, as though it depended on us. My faith is not dependent on me. My faith is dependent on God and His Word. It is by hearing the Word of God that my faith is built. The only part that I play is receiving, and thereby my faith is built. Don't be afraid to trust faith when your faith is in the right source. Now, my faith is not in my faith. My faith is in God. If my faith becomes in my faith, then things will happen and I will not understand, and I will say things like, but God, I believed you for this. And God says, no, you didn't. You believed your faith for this. But you didn't believe me. Come to God as He is. Come to God as you are. I am a man with my imperfections and my hang-ups and my problems. And God is a God who, although He is glorious and splendid, loves me anyway, just as I am. Come to Him as I am, as you are, and come to Him as He is. He calls Himself my Father. Now, I didn't call Him my Father first. I learned that He was my Father from Him through the Word of God. He calls Himself my Father. Come to God as He is. He's Daddy. Abba, Father. Abba, Daddy. That is what Jesus said on the cross. Daddy. Come to Him as Daddy. Because that's who He is. Come to Him as an imperfect person. Don't try to be perfect because that's who you are. I think religion sometimes tells us, get your act together before you come to God. Make sure there's no sin in your life before you come to God. Make sure you've repented before you come to God. I cannot repent until I've come to God. Repentance is a gift. How can that which has no good thing in it, a deceitful heart, a sick head, a corrupt flesh, in which sin lives in my physical body, in Romans chapter 7, how can I repent? I'm the one who messed it up. If I try to repent, I'll just mess it up again. But I receive a gift from God of repentance. How do I receive a gift from God of repentance? By having that received word in me transform my heart. That's what the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to the believer. He transforms my heart. And then I receive a gift of repentance. I don't come to God after I repent. I come to God in order to repent. I can't do it on my own. There is nothing that I can do on my own except to use my volition. And that is the only thing that I can do. I can use my volition. Linda, push. But I cannot do anything of myself. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The world says, do all things and then go to Christ. Christ says, come to me and you'll do all things. Because greater things than these will you do, Jesus said, right? Greater things than these will you do. We get it backward. We think that we think there is something good in us, and there is no good thing in us, except for a wonderfully big God. When I realize that I am a vessel, excuse me, when I realize that I'm a vessel for the Holy Spirit, then I will start to realize my proper place in God's order. I have a house. I go into that house and I live in it. I don't expect that house to do anything that I don't do to it. But if I say to the house, okay house, fix your, my house is under construction. I cannot say to my house, fix yourself. No. God does not say to me, fix yourself. God says to me, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will construct you. The only thing that I can do is unlock the door. And if I unlock the door, He will construct me. What believers all too often try to do is they lock the door and try to fix themselves. That doesn't make any sense. I have to receive from God. And I have nothing that I have not received. I don't have salvation without receiving it. I don't have repentance without receiving it. I saw a bumper sticker yesterday. It said, "Jesus is coming soon, repent or perish." That's edifying. Boy, I really want to come to a God like that. Produce something in your flesh or God's going to be angry at you. Cain found out differently. I can produce nothing in my flesh and have it be pleasing to God. The only thing that is pleasing to God is the work of His Son. That is the only thing that is pleasing to God. Can you imagine? Get some dust. I don't see any dust to keep this place nice. Get some dust and put like picture dust on the table and say, "Okay, make yourself pleasing to me." That's what people are saying. And that dust is going to go huffing and puffing and trying to build itself up and puffing itself up and say, "Oh, look, I'm a tumbleweed." No, it's just dust. There's nothing pleasing about it except when somebody takes dust like a potter, puts a little water in there, the Word of God, turns it into clay that's pliable, and he creates a man in his own image. That's pleasing to God. Christians tend to make, and this isn't actually the message, this is just a thought, but Christians tend to make a mistake. They sow the wrong things. So they reap the wrong things. And when they sow the wrong things and they reap the wrong things, the heart is hardened. Hosea 10, 12, and 13. I was thinking about this morning. Pastor Schauer actually mentioned this morning. It says, "Sow to yourself in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He come again and rain righteousness upon you." Now, how do I break up the fallow ground? Do you know what the fallow ground is? It is the ground that is hard. It is the ground that will not receive, where something will not really grow. How do I break up the fallow ground? Sow to yourselves, not to others, to yourselves. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. How do I sow in righteousness? Well, I sow. If I sow something, that means I put something on the ground. Into the ground. I sow. What do I sow? I sow the Word of God. I sow the finished work. I sow the love of God, not towards you, towards me. Sow to yourselves. I sow to myself, daily receiving. I sow to myself the gospel of grace. I sow to myself forgiveness. I sow to myself, when I fail, I sow to myself a lack of condemnation. I come to God in 1 John 1:9 and confess it to Him. And I sow to myself the knowledge of the fact that I am forgiven because He is faithful and just. I sow. And when I sow in righteousness, what's the result? The immediate result is that I reap in mercy. Righteousness sown in my heart will produce mercy. Why? Because I know how to think. I sow the Word of God, and God's Word is in me. And all of a sudden, God's Word is the frame of reference for my thoughts and my actions, but specifically for my thoughts, because I need the thought first. And so I sow to myself God's Word, and I reap mercy. I don't get condemned. I don't get down because I failed. I don't get down because you failed and you failed against me. I don't get down because things aren't going my way. I reap in mercy. I reap that which I did not deserve, grace. And I do not reap that which I did deserve, mercy. Mercy always precedes grace. And what's the result of reaping in mercy after I have sown in righteousness? The fallow ground has been broken up. I don't sow the letter of the law. I sow Spirit-filled Word of God. There's a big difference. Letter of the law kills. That makes fallow ground. I think in all too often in our country, people do not understand the finished work, grace of God. They don't know how to make it real in their life. Pastors do not know how to make it real in their life. So they don't trust it. And because they don't trust it, they want to control and manipulate people's behavior because they want them to be godly. But that's not godliness. That's the strength of sin. So they teach the law. They teach the Ten Commandments. But they were not given for me to obey. They were given so that every mouth might be shut. They were given in Galatians chapter 3 as a schoolmaster. One who teaches me about my need for God. And so, they sow these things because they try to control people into godliness. But it's not godliness, it's only their concept of godliness. It's an outward behavior without an inward transformation. It doesn't work. People are left empty and hungry. And they feel futility and confusion and hurt. Teenagers get this kind of stuff and they go into rebellion because they say it's not real. And you know what? The teenagers are right. It's not real. There is nothing inside that has been transformed to an outward conformity. I need to reap. I need to reap the right thing. I need to reap mercy. And the only way that I can reap mercy is if I sow in righteousness. I sow in kindness to myself. First, I am patient with myself and my own failures, recognizing that God knows my frame, that He knows that I am just dust, and that He is patient with me also. And although I don't indulge the failure as much as possible, but I will fail. I am a man. I cannot not fail. It is in me. But I don't condemn myself. I simply come to God. And I sow in righteousness some more. I don't add sin unto sin. When I condemn myself, I'm actually adding sin unto sin. Because God does not condemn. God says, judge righteous judgment. God says in Romans 8:1, there is no guilt judgment. Condemnation, that's what that word there means. Guilt judgment. There is no guilt judgment. He has taken it away. What is there? There is mercy. David killed Uriah to take Bathsheba to cover up the fact that she was pregnant with his child. What did he reap? Mercy. Not that God didn't discipline him. God scourged him. David almost died for that. But he found mercy when he turned to the Savior. It was only while David was running from God that he received scourging. And the reason why he received this is because so God would bring him back to Himself. Sow in righteousness and you will reap in mercy. And it will result in a broken up, fallow, easily receiving ground that yields a great deal of fruit. But verse 13 of Hosea 12 says, "Ye have plowed wickedness, ye have reaped iniquity, ye have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way and in the multitude of thy mighty men." What happens when I turn into a religious performance? I reap. I have sown, I plow iniquity. I plow that effort of my own flesh to make myself something acceptable to God. And God calls it iniquity. That is what the iniquity was in Satan's heart. It was that emotional rebellion against the grace of God. That's what legalism is. There's an emotional rebellion against the grace of God. God's grace is not sufficient. I must take care of it because I am afraid. And so I bring in the law. And the law is death. And it strengthens people's sin. This is why religious, and by religion, understand what I mean. I don't mean Christianity in its pure form, where it is a sweet fellowship with God. I mean that manner of customs and traditions and actions which try to make a man pleasing to God in himself. Religion is plowing iniquity. And it's plowing wickedness and I reap iniquity. I reap that emotional rebellion. I reap, that's what happens to teenagers. I reap that thing which says, no, I cannot do this. I'm not going to do this. Don't give me any more. I've had it with you. And they rebel against faith. They rebel against their parents. They rebel against their pastor. They rebel against their teachers. They rebel. Because they are plowing wickedness and reaping iniquity. Ye have eaten the fruit of lies. What is the lie? The lie is that the work is not finished. The lie is that which is not the mind of Christ. Christ said, "I am the truth." You have eaten something apart from the mind of God. And the foundation of God's thinking is the finished work. The premise of His operation is grace. The expression of His character is mercy. The attitude of His heart is kindness. This is why so often in churches you have splits and divisions, and you have one church attacking another church, and you have pastors who will attack other people because they are insecure or because they desire something, and they don't know the heart of God. They have eaten lies. And they are now reaping according to what they have sown and what they have consumed. Their thoughts are those based on lies. Because thou didst trust in thy way, thy own way. They did not look to God's mind. They look to their natural thoughts. They look to their opinion regarding the Word. They didn't allow the Word to change their opinion. They look to their natural reasoning. They look to their natural understanding. This is why. This is the reason, because this is the reason. This is why they have what they have. This is why they have sown wickedness and reaped iniquity and eaten the fruit of lies. This is why. Because they have looked to their own ways. They did not look to God. They did not look to His Word. They did not look to His heart. They did not believe that the Word of God can be real in your life. They did not believe. They didn't believe that God can be an experience in a moment-by-moment basis. Not just a once-in-a-while feeling, but a moment-by-moment fellowship. They say things like, this is not for now, this was for then. Well, my Bible says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I don't know what your Bible says, but it should say the same thing. How is it that it is not for today when God is the same? The Bible is the mind of Christ. It is His Word. How does that change? God is not a man that He should change. How does that change? It didn't change. You know what happened? They walk after their own ways. They think God is like they are. They think God does not understand the way they understand. Oh, really? They just think God does not come down to change their understanding. How do I break up the fallow ground? How do I avoid that? I don't walk in my own ways. I become a very small man who has a very big God. And I sow in righteousness. And I sow every day. I sow in the morning. I don't start my day without... How many people won't start their day without coffee? But how many people will start their day without the Word of God? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by coffee. Isn't that how Christians live? No, man shall live by every word. Don't have your coffee till you've had your word. Your coffee will taste better. How do I get the Word of God in the morning? I don't have time. Well, get up. Get up earlier. Oh, a little sleep. I need a little sleep. Yeah, a little sleep, a little slumber. Right? Not necessarily a good thing. Go to bed a little earlier. Can't do that. I'm a night owl. Well, then be tired the rest of the day. Get your Word of God. Have your coffee. I need the Word of God. I need the Word of God more than I need to eat. I need the Word of God more than I need that coffee. I need the Word of God more than I need anything else. I need the Word of God more than I need sleep. Did you know that God gives His beloved rest? Did you know if you have the Word of God in your heart flowing, the sleep that you do get will be better? You may not have the time to get a lot, but at least it'll be better. I need the Word of God. Anyway, let's get started. Any questions before we do?